In the closing verses of chapter 9 of Luke's Gospel, Luke has told us about three men who either declared that they would follow Jesus or were called by Christ to follow him. And to each of these men, Jesus spoke words that indicated that their desire to follow him was not really well thought through. They hadn't really counted the cost. And the implicit in this is that these men, if they were to have counted the cost, wouldn't have been quite so eager to say things like, "I will follow you wherever you go." And we may have come away last week thinking, well, this isn't a particularly good look, really, as far as trying to encourage people to become followers of Jesus Christ. It's not a very good marketing plan. It's not a very good way of promoting Christianity to say, you become a follower of Jesus Christ and life's going to be tough. Which is essentially what Jesus was saying. You have to count the cost because there is a price to pay. And it may be that you thought, well, you know, there's not many people really going to respond positively to that approach to sharing the gospel. And then we come to chapter 10, where the opening words say, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two. So here were these three who had heard the call, had heard the teachings of Christ, who initially perhaps were willing to follow, but on counting the cost realized actually it was too much of a cost for them. There were those three, and in contrast to them, here are these 72 men who are willing to respond to the call of Christ. He's appointed them and he's sending them out. Sending them two by two into every town where he would pass through on his way to Jerusalem, telling them to go and to be preachers of the gospel, to prepare the way for him to come. So it's not all bleak, it's not all gloomy when we ask people to count the cost. As I indicated last week, it's a matter of putting things in the scales, in the balance, isn't it? And saying, well, there's a cost. And that cost initially feels very weighty. But on the other side of the balance, there's glory. There's the peace of God. There's the forgiveness of sins. There's the hope of eternal life. And when you weigh those things, when you compare them in the balance, these things that God is promising far outweighs the sufferings and the trouble of being a follower of Jesus Christ in this world. Now, some people will look at the balance and they'll decide, no, the trouble is too heavy. It outweighs the good. I don't have enough confidence in God, is what they're basically saying. I can feel the trouble now, it's imminent, it's on my doorstep. But glory, no, that's too far off. Eternal life, how can I be sure about that? And for some people, they weigh those things up and they decide, no, that the trouble weighs too much. I'm not prepared to carry that because I'm not sure enough about God's promises. I'm not sure enough about the results of being a follower of Jesus. And I'm not prepared to travel that road. I'm not prepared to go that way. That's what some of them say. But then others will say, no, the glory is worth it. The life is worth it. The promise of God are yes and amen. They're sure and they are certain. And what God has promised to do for me through Jesus Christ in forgiving my sins, in giving me life and life in abundance, of preparing a home in heaven for me, a place where righteousness dwells, all of those things I am sure of, and they far outweigh these momentary and light afflictions. And they're prepared to follow Christ. That's what these 72 have done. They've followed Christ, and he's appointed them, and he's sending them on ahead of him. Now, I want us to focus this morning on this mission that they are sent on. And I have 3 points, and each point has 3 sub-points. So we're going in multiples of 3 this morning, if you know your times tables. 3 points, main points, each having 3 sub-points. And we're only going to skim the surface of this passage. When I was outlining how I was going to proceed through Luke's Gospel, I had chosen this chunk, and it's rather more of a chunk than perhaps I should have chosen. But I've decided to stick with it anyway, and we'll cover these 16 verses this morning, even though there's an awful lot in them. So the first point I have this morning is the work of the mission. Okay, these 72 are being sent out on a short-term mission assignment, we could call it, to use today's language. And here's the work of the mission. 3 words, 3 sub-points. Pray, proclaim, and pronounce. Pray, proclaim, and pronounce. God, Christ, has appointed them. And the very first thing he says to them as he sends them out is, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So the first thing that they are to do is to pray. Even as they begin to head out themselves, they are to be praying that the Lord of the harvest will raise up more laborers to send them out into the harvest. They are really praying not simply for the fact that God will send out more laborers for this huge task that there is of bringing in this plentiful harvest from the fields of the world, but what they're actually praying is that God would grant them success. How is God going to raise up laborers for the harvest? Well, he's going to call people to himself, isn't he? How is he going to call people to himself? Well, he's going to do so through people proclaiming the gospel, isn't he? How are those people going to proclaim the gospel? Well, they'll be sent out into the world to do that. So they'll go out, they'll proclaim the gospel. The gospel will call people to make a choice, to count the cost of being a follower of Jesus. Some people will reject the gospel. Nope, don't want that. That's too costly. It's not worth it. Other people will respond. They'll say, yes, I'll take that. I'll take that gift from God. It sounds so good. Sounds a wonderful thing. And they'll teach them. They'll make disciples of them. And as those disciples grow, they become witnesses of Jesus Christ. They tell others of the gospel. They tell others of what God has done for them and say, he can do the same for you. Just like Andrew did. When he first met Jesus, he went and he found his brother Simon Peter and told him, I think we found the Messiah. Come and meet him. And so all of these people that these 72 go out and meet, they are the ones who will become the other laborers, aren't they? So they're praying to God that God will send out laborers, many, many more laborers into the harvest field. What they're praying for is success on their own mission trip. They're saying to God, help us to proclaim the gospel clearly. Help us to call people with earnestness to consider Jesus Christ and his claims. Help us to be successful in bringing honour and glory to Christ through introducing these people to him. So this is the first thing they need to do. They need to pray. Pray that the Lord will send workers into the harvest field. That means praying for the Lord's blessing upon their own efforts of sharing the gospel. So it's not about them sitting back and saying, yes, someone else can go. No, they're being sent. They must go. It's not about them thinking that there'll always be someone else. Someone else can do it. Whenever you leave something to someone else, no one else does it. Everyone thinks someone else is going to do it, and it doesn't get done. No, we pray, and at the same time, we proclaim. And that's the second sub-point. This is the work that they are to do. They are to proclaim. They are to proclaim the kingdom of God. They are to go into the towns. They are to be perhaps received by the people of the town. And when that happens, they are to say to the people, the kingdom of God has come near to you. It's here. It's arrived. The kingdom of God. That which I've spoken to you about so many times. The reign of Jesus Christ has come. It's breaking in, invading the reign of Satan in this world, the reign of darkness, the reign of sin. Jesus is bringing righteousness and life and light. The kingdom of God has come. That's what they're to say to the people. They're to proclaim the kingdom of God's arrival. But even when they enter a town and they're rejected, even then they're to say the same thing, more or less, but it has a very different tone to it. Even then, they're to say, the kingdom of God has come near. It's come near. It's arrived, and you're rejecting it. It's arrived, and you're missing out on it. It's arrived, and you're turning your back on it. It's arrived, and you want nothing to do with it. It's come so close to transforming your life, and you're rejecting it. And you're turning your back on it. You're going away from it. So all of the blessings of the kingdom of God have come so close to this person, this town. And they're choosing to stay in the darkness rather than come into the light. They're choosing to stay under the reign of Satan rather than come under the authority of Jesus Christ. That they're choosing to remain dead in trespasses and sins instead of being made alive through the power of the effective work of Jesus Christ. The same message, but so totally different conclusions. The one hears the message, receives the message, is wrapped up in the realities of the message of freedom and peace and righteousness. And the other hears the message, rejects the message and all of its blessings. It's come so close to making such a difference, and they reject it. But the people, the mission, is to proclaim this message to all. To proclaim this message to all. And then there's a third thing that these men had to do as they went about these villages, and as he prayed for the Lord of the harvest to send labourers into the harvest, and as they proclaimed the kingdom of God and its arrival, they had another thing they needed to do. They had to pronounce a blessing or a curse upon the people, depending on whether they were received or were rejected. It was their responsibility to make it clear to the people that there were consequences to their action of receiving or rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ and his emissaries. They were to pronounce a blessing when they entered a house. In other words, when they were received, they were to say, "Peace be to this house." And if a son of peace is there, if someone who's receiving the message that they've brought is there, then the peace, this pronouncement of peace, this pronouncement of blessing will rest upon him. It'll remain upon him. But if not, it will not remain on them. If the person is rejected, if the message is rejected, if they have to leave that house, then as they go from that house, they take with them the blessing. And they leave instead the curse of God that comes with the rejection. "The dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you." It was a sign of total rejection. And this is the truth of what these men had to pronounce. They weren't to be all coy about the results of rejecting Jesus, and pretending, "Well, it doesn't really matter, you know, everything will be fine." But they had to be bold and courageous and tell people the truth. If you do not accept Jesus Christ, this is what will happen to you. This is the reality. And if they persist in that, they must be told there is no blessing from God from those who reject his Son. There is only the certainty of damnation. So this was the work that these men were engaged in. They were to pray, they were to proclaim, and they were to pronounce blessing or curse, depending on whether the people accepted or rejected the message and the messenger. So that's the first thing I wanted to speak to you about, the work of this mission. And it's a work that we should still be engaged in, isn't it? We should be praying that the Lord will raise up labourers for the harvest field. And as we do so, we should be thinking about, well, how am I a labourer in this harvest field? What's my role? What's my place in this plan of God to bring in this harvest? And there may be that there are opportunities that you have to share the gospel, to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ, that his kingdom has arrived and that people can benefit from his reign in their lives if they will accept him, or they will come under his curse if they reject him. We need to ask ourselves, where do I fit into this? Because in some way or another, we're all part of this mission of making Christ known, of calling people to repentance and faith in him. Okay, so the work of the mission. The second point is this, the mandate for the mission. The mandate, the authority, if you like, the call to be engaged in this mission. Firstly, it comes from Christ. It comes from Christ. He says in verse 3 of Luke chapter 10, "Behold, I am sending you." I am sending you. Christ was sending these 72, just as he had sent the 12 a little bit earlier in Luke's gospel, and just as he will commission the church at the end of Matthew's gospel with the Great Commission to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and commanding them to keep all his commandments. Jesus is the one who sends. He has the authority. The mandate for this work comes from him. It's not simply that someone's thought, it would be a really good idea if we told other people about Jesus rather than keeping it to ourselves. It's not a man's idea. Well, it is. It's the God-man's idea. He's the one who authorizes and sends his workers into the harvest field. And so we're doing it on Christ's authority. Now think about that a little. We're doing it on Christ's authority. What have we been talking about as far as the gospel goes? We've been saying that the gospel is the invasion of God into a world that was dominated by sin, bringing a new king, a new way of life, a new focus. The reign of darkness, of death, of Satan, of sin, is to be replaced with the reign of life, of light, of Christ. And Christ it is, the King, who is sending his labourers into the harvest field. In other words, it's someone with great authority. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus will say when he gives the Great Commission to the church. He has the authority. He is the one who brought the heavens and earth into being. And he is the one who uses that authority to send into the world his workers. Now, if the authority comes from one so great, so powerful, so sovereign, can we afford to ignore it? Can we risk turning a deaf ear to it? We can't, can we? The mandate comes from Christ. We don't have any choice. If he sends us and we're his people, his subjects, we must go. We must respond. He's calling us to pray and proclaim and pronounce, and we can't sit silent. We must cry out to him to send labourers into the harvest field. We must be proclaiming that the kingdom of Christ has come. We must be willing to pronounce a blessing or a curse, the blessing or curse of God himself, upon those who receive or reject Christ as appropriate. The mandate comes from Christ. He is sending. We have no choice. But this mandate also depends on Christ. We go not only under the authority of Christ, but in dependence upon him. He says, I am sending you. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. The common things that a traveller would take with him on a journey, they were told, don't take it. Why not? Well, he's calling them to depend upon him to provide for their needs. They must trust in him for his provision, for his supply. He'll say a little later on, when you're welcomed into a home, remain in that house eating and drinking what they provide, for the labourer deserves his wages. They are Christ's labourers, and this is the way in which Christ is going to pay them. He's going to provide for their needs through the people to whom they go and who receive them, who respond to them. And so they must have their confidence not in what they can carry with them and what they can buy along the way. They have no money bag. They cannot buy. They need to depend upon Christ and his provision. And so this is a call not only to respond to the authoritative call of Christ to go, but it is a call to depend on Christ as we go. To realise that this king who rules over all things, rules over all things for his church and will take care of his people. We do not need to worry. That's a lesson in another passage, isn't it? We don't need to worry because our Father takes care of us, the one who has numbered every hair of our heads and who knows the movements of the sparrows in the sky and who clothes the lily of the field. He will take care of us. We trust him. We depend on him. That's the second sub-point there. And then the third is this, that the work that we do reflects upon Christ. The work reflects upon Christ. In the closing verse of this passage, verse 16, Jesus says to them, "The one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. The one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Whatever happens to these 72 men as they go out two by two, praying, proclaiming and pronouncing, whatever happens to them, Jesus is saying, it's happening to me. Not simply, when it happens to you, just think about me. It's happening to me somewhere else as well. It's not that they're engaged in the same kind of ministry and so the same kind of results will come to them as came to Jesus. It's far more significant than that. What he's saying is that as they are rejected, Christ is being rejected in their rejection. It's not simply that they're sharing kind of indirectly. But this is a direct thing that in their rejection, Christ is being rejected. In their rejection of them, they reject Christ, they reject the Father. They're rejecting God. And so all that they do and the responses that they receive reflect upon Christ. It's what people are thinking of Christ ultimately. And so if they're rejected, it's because they're rejecting Christ. And if they're accepted, it's because the people are accepting Christ. The whole focus, you see, is upon Jesus Christ. He is the one who sends. He is the one upon whom they must depend. And it is to him that they must give all the glory. If they're successful, it reflects on Christ. If they are unsuccessful, in the sense of people reject them, it reflects on Christ. So this is the mandate for the mission, Christ and his authority. And then the third point, the message from this mission. As we read this account of Jesus sending out these 72 men, we see that this mission of praying, proclaiming and pronouncing is a serious task. That's the first sub-point under that main heading, the message from this mission. First message, the first lesson, it's a serious task. This mission is about blessing and judgment, isn't it? It's about eternal life or eternal damnation. This is serious business, isn't it? These 72 are being sent out into these villages, and when they arrive there, if they're received there, they pronounce the peace of God upon those who receive them. And the peace of God rests on them. This isn't just a simple shalom. There's something concrete in this blessing. God's blessing is upon them. They have the peace of God in their hearts. It's telling us that these people have have become loyal servants of Jesus Christ. And all of that then means that they have eternal life. They have peace with God. Their sins have been washed away. The Holy Spirit will be given to them and live in their hearts. All of those rich blessings are theirs. That's a wonderful thing. That would spur us on, wouldn't it, to share the gospel with those around us? But remember too that the contrary is also true. That those who reject the gospel, those who reject Christ, come under the curse of God. He rejects them. They remain under the judgment of God. They remain under the condemnation because of their sins. They've rejected the only way of salvation that is found in accepting the reign of King Jesus. And so they come under the judgment of God. And they face everlasting destruction. They face the anguish of hell. This is a serious task, this mission. And for that reason, I believe Jesus says to them when he sends them out with no money bag and no knapsack and no sandals, he also says, greet no one on the road. It may seem a bit of a strange thing. You can't say hello. No, that's not what he's talking about. It was very common in those days for people to meet others on the road and enter into long conversations with them. And that would be a distraction from the mission, is what Jesus is saying. You need to get on with this mission. This mission is a matter of life and death. There are going to be people that you will be speaking to who are on the brink of death. And you cannot afford delay. And so there needs to be this undistracted dedication to this serious task of proclaiming Jesus Christ. And surely that should cause us to think very carefully about our own lives, shouldn't it? Who are we? We're followers of Jesus Christ. What are we to do as followers of Jesus Christ? We're to make him known. Now, I'm not saying that everyone should become a preacher. The scriptures very clearly make it plain that one gender is ruled out from that. And others are ruled out because of a lack of qualifications in other ways. In fact, very few will be preachers in the sense that we understand that term. But at the same time, the New Testament also makes it very clear that we are all God's witnesses. We're all witnesses of Christ. We are witnesses of Christ even when we don't speak a word about him. If people know that we are Christians, the way we live our life is proclaiming Christ to them, is proclaiming his grace, his transforming power to them. Can they see it in our lives? Now, that's not to excuse a reluctance to speak. We should all be ready to give an answer to those who ask for the reason of our hope, Peter says. We need to be prepared at times to tell people about Christ. And wouldn't we want to? If Christ really has done all that we say he has done for us, wouldn't we want those around us to know about it? And when we think about the seriousness of this task, that this can be the difference between life and death for the people around us, shouldn't that also cause us to want to be engaged in this? And so, as we think about the seriousness of the task and the consequences of the results of it, we should think very carefully about, are we engaged in this mission? Are we doing this work of praying, proclaiming, and pronouncing as Christ has sent us and as we go in dependence upon him? So that's the first subpoint there, the message from this mission. It's a serious task. The second point is, subpoint is, it's a dangerous task. It's a dangerous task. After talking about the need to pray, pray that the Lord will send out labourers, he says, I am sending you. And the next words are, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. It's a dangerous task. The missionaries are as lambs among wolves as they go out. There are many enemies around them. They're surrounded by these enemies. But Christ is there. Christ is with them. He is protecting them. The creator of the heavens and the earth is overruling in their lives, and he's watching out for them. It's a dangerous task, but they are protected in this task. But he wants them to know the dangers. He tells them right up front. Now, I'm sending you, but you'll feel at times like lambs amongst wolves. You'll feel the dangers all around you. But you keep persevering on. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be protecting you. I am the king here. I'm ruling and reigning. And I will keep you safe and bring you through. So it's a dangerous task. And then the third thing I want to say under this heading is that it is a privileged task. And we're going to see more about that next week. But it's a privileged task. These missionaries, as they go out proclaiming the kingdom of God, are so united with Christ that what they do, he is doing. How people respond to them is their response to Christ. Now, that's an incredible privilege, isn't it? To be so united to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that the words that I speak in proclaiming the gospel are his words. And the response that I receive when I proclaim the gospel are a response to him, not just to me. They accept him or they reject him, not just accepting or rejecting me. This is an incredible privilege to basically be going out in the place of Jesus to do this work of proclaiming the message of the kingdom of God. That's what we learn from this. That's what we're called to. And 2,000 years after Christ spoke these words to his disciples as he went from Galilee to Jerusalem, the harvest still needs labourers. And here we are this morning. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, in some way or another, you are engaged or are to be engaged in this mission to pray, to proclaim, to pronounce. It's not an option. Christ the King is sending. And we must go in dependence upon him, knowing that when we go, our work reflects his work. And our acceptance or rejection reflects people's acceptance or rejection of him. Let's take to heart this serious task. Go forward into the danger of the task in dependence upon Christ, knowing that by faith we are united with him and are serving him for his glory.